Turn with me now in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, we'll be reading two passages this morning before the preaching of the Word. The first of which will be a familiar passage, Matthew chapter 21. The third and now the final time that we will be considering the episode of the fig tree from Matthew chapter 21. And then we will be turning also to a passage in John's Gospel. But first, Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 through 22. And brothers and sisters, before we come to the Word of God, let us pray together once again briefly. Lord God in heaven, by your enabling grace now, we pray that you would open our ears and our hearts to take in with faith the Word of God. That this would not simply be to us this morning an interesting or even fascinating historical document. That it would not simply be the wise suggestions of man, but that we would receive your word as it truly is, the word of the living God, to be received with faith and with thanksgiving and with obedience, to be laid up in our hearts and practiced in our lives. And we pray this, Lord, that through the instrumentality of your word and the power of the Spirit, we would be saved and your name would be glorified. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 18. Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither away so soon?" So Jesus answered and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." And now we will turn forward to John's Gospel, John chapter 15. If you're in the Pew Bible, you'll move forward to page 1060, and we will read verses 1 to 8. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." one final sermon on the episode of the fig tree. I did not come to these five verses in Matthew chapter 21 thinking that we were going to spend three sermons here. After all, as I've reminded us again and again throughout this series, the aim of our journey through Matthew is to be taking larger sections of Matthew's gospel week by week and looking at some of the amazing things that Matthew is doing over those longer narrative arcs. But here we are, and, you know, as Jesus and his disciples have stopped by the side of the road, so have we. We've stopped along with them now for a couple of weeks next to this withered fig tree. For now, this morning, a third and final sermon. And what have we seen so far? We have seen that the episode of the fig tree is not simply this throwaway curiosity with little meaning for us to grab onto. We see in it, actually, an encapsulated concentration of what Jesus has been doing in his earthly ministry for the last 3.5 or so years. Messiah Prince has come to his people, and he has come looking for fruit. For 3 years now, plus, he has walked the towns and the villages of Israel looking for fruit. And remember, the fruit that he is looking for is faith. True, sincere faith in the promises of God. True, sincere faith that could look at Jesus and see that in this man has come to us the fulfillment of all that God has promised. In other words, Jesus was looking throughout the towns and villages of Israel for Simeon faith. Do you remember Simeon from the beginning of Luke's gospel? Jesus was only a little baby at that point. And what did this old man say about this baby as he took him up in his arms? "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." And the Lord, in his word, in Luke's gospel narrative, is showing us there in the person of Simeon what true faith does when it looks at Jesus. True faith looks at Jesus and says, with a heart that is full of wonder and joy, "Lord, my eyes have seen your salvation." And so from his baptism in the River Jordan by John the Baptist to his crucifixion 3.5 years later, Jesus searches Israel for fruit. Now, remember, here in Matthew 21, where are we on that timeline? Well, we're about 99% of the way through it. By the end of this very week, Jesus will be hanging from the cross, suffering the wrath of God and making propitiation for our sins. And here at the beginning of this final week of his earthly life, on his journey from the city of Bethany into the city of Jerusalem, which is about 2 miles, Jesus stops by the road to curse this fig tree and to see it withered. Remember, Jesus has searched Israel now for over 3 years for the fruit of faith, and he has only found it in fits and in spurts. And the strongest faith that he encountered belonged not to the people of Israel, but to various Gentiles that he encounters along the way. The Syrophoenician woman, the centurion. And so here at the fig tree, Jesus pronounces his final judgment on unbelieving Israel. It is unfruitful. It has not seen the fulfillment of God's promises and repented of that unfruitfulness. And so it will remain unfruitful, for God shall cause it to wither. And so again, brothers and sisters and friends, this is true faith. What do you see when you look at Jesus? Do you see a wise teacher? Do you see a fanatical cult leader? Do you see a wild-eyed mystic or a threat or a wishful story? People see all sorts of things when they look at the person of Jesus. Or do you see the fulfillment of all of God's promises? Do you see God made man for us and for our salvation? As people saw him as he truly was, as their hearts were opened by the Holy Spirit to this end, as they came to him according to who he had revealed himself to be, as Jesus is even before our eyes in the Gospel of Matthew, reconstituting the nation of Israel around his own glorious person. What is his desire for his church? Well, his desire is fruitfulness. His desire is that as people come to him, as they see him as he truly is, that their lives would bear fruit, that his Father might be glorified. Unbelieving Israel has proven itself to be fruitless. But Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 and 22, what does Jesus say will be true about believing Israel, about the church that he will build? There will be great fruitfulness. If you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, remember also the verses we have added to Matthew chapter 21 from John chapter 15. And remember that the words we read from John 15 are spoken by Jesus to the disciples only a handful of days after the episode of the fig tree. And what does Jesus reemphasize in that passage? What is his great desire for his people? It's the same thing. It's that they would be a fruitful people for the glory of God. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So many of the same themes and so much of the same language from Matthew 21 to John 15. And what do we see about Christian fruitfulness? Is there a key? You know, is there one root principle that we can grab onto as to how to attain this Christian fruitfulness? And there is, actually. It's abiding in Christ, resting in him, trusting in him, believing in him. For faith in Christ is that the instrument that the Spirit uses to unite us to him, that we might abide in him forever. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Outside of Christ, there is no fruitfulness. But in Christ, abiding in him, believing in him, there is fruitfulness. If you do not abide in Christ, you will be cast out as a branch and withered. And Jesus says, gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. But if you are in Christ and abiding in him, and his words are abiding in you, what is his promise? You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Now, we talked about this dynamic a couple of weeks ago. these sorts of promises, and we see the same thing in verse 22 of Matthew 21. Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. These promises are not blank checks. This is not God as the great cosmic vending machine that gives to us whatever we want to, you know, punch into the keypad. Instead, this is the Holy Spirit conforming our desires to God's desires. This is the Holy Spirit conforming us to the Word of God so that the affections of our new hearts would be shaped and patterned after Christ's words. Who is the fruitful Christian? It's the one who is abiding in Christ and whose desires, for whom the affections of their new hearts are shaped and patterned after the words of Christ. Read through the great prayers of the saints in the Holy Scriptures. Hannah's prayer, Daniel's prayer, Zacharias and Simeon's prayer, Mary's prayer, the prayer of the persecuted church in the book of Acts, particularly Acts chapter 4. You read those prayers, and what are they? They are mirrors of God's word. Those prayers manifest in words hearts that have been shaped and conformed to God's own desires. And all of those prayers cast mountains into the sea for the glory of God's name. Brothers and sisters, nothing can stand against our prayers when we pray the promises of God. Satan wants your prayers to be weak and unbelieving and heartless. He wants you to go to prayer with your heart filled with all of your own desires. Desires conformed to worldly patterns. So that when you come to pray, your heart's just a cloudy mess of not knowing how to sort out, well, what am I desiring and what is the Lord desiring? And how do I distinguish between the two? Do you feel anything like that this morning? That when you go to pray, it can be discouraging because it's this cloudy mess of desires competing and warring within you. That you know that you need to be praying for the things that God desires, but you have all of these other competing desires warring within your heart. Well, remember James chapter 4. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. I don't think we always realize how much spiritual warfare is the fight for believing prayer. The fight for prayer that abides in Christ and in His words. How does Paul end that famous section on the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6? Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Which brings us now to the title of this morning's sermon, if you haven't looked at it already in your bulletin. The fight for fruitfulness. When you begin to catch a hint of what this is like and lifting up your heart and your voice to God and abiding in Christ and in His words, do you think that your spiritual enemies are simply going to sit back and watch you be fruitful? That it won't be a struggle and a fight? Well, the Bible teaches us that we have three great enemies that continually war against the fruitfulness of the church. They are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And before our conversion, we were utterly mastered and controlled by these enemies. Paul summarizes in Ephesians 2, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. The world, the devil, and the flesh. And yes, Christ has broken their mastery over us as the children of God and as the redeemed. But we will not be freed from their continuing influence in our lives and in our Christian walk until we lay aside these mortal bodies. And what that means is that we have to fight for fruitfulness. Not a flesh and blood battle, but a spiritual one, fought with spiritual weapons. I remember vividly receiving back a paper that I had submitted to a class in seminary out in Pittsburgh. And this particular professor graded his and marked his exams and his papers, you know, with that dreaded red pen. And, I got the paper back. The first sentence of the paper read, this is what I wrote, godliness is often hard work. And there was the red pen just mercilessly crossing out the word often. And above it was written the word always. Godliness is always hard work. So it is with fruitfulness. Fruitfulness and godliness are two ways of talking about the same reality of growing into the image of Christ. There's no point in the Christian life where our enemies just pack up and leave us be. You know, well, we gave it a try, but, you know, we're just going to leave them alone now. In this present evil age, there will always and ever be their work at our heels to obstruct, to hinder, to slow down, to paralyze, anything they can do to keep us from true Christian fruitfulness. We have to pursue fruitfulness. We have to set our hearts and our minds on it. And we have to be ready to fight for it. And to do that, we have to be aware of how our enemies are attacking us. Paul tells the church in Corinth that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, lest he should take advantage of us. Do we have the same awareness in the present day church? Can we say, along with the Apostle Paul, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, lest he should take advantage of us? Now, just in case that worried you, the remainder of the sermon will not take the time to review all of Satan's devices, although we are to meditate as the Bible leads us in that consideration. However, there is something that Satan knows about you that you need to remember. And you need to know how Satan will use this knowledge against you. Now, yes, of course, he knows that there is sin that remains in your heart. And he plays to your sinfulness. He tempts according to your particular weaknesses. He knows your pet sins. He knows those sins that you are most inclined to coddle instead of kill. And he plays to those weaknesses. But that's not exactly the knowledge that I'm thinking of here. It's something related to that, but something else that Satan knows about you that he uses to the end that he would inflame those sinful desires. And it's one of his most effective weapons, to use Paul's language, one of his most effective devices in our modern age. He knows that human beings are easily diverted and easily addicted. Satan knows that if we let down our spiritual guard, there are 1,000 things surrounding us, ready to distract us, to entertain us, to give us pleasure, and to make us addicts. And he knows that if we are enslaved to those things, if we are distracted and addicted, we are not fruitful. Or at the very least, our fruitfulness will be greatly hindered. And what has our modern world given to us? Well, it has given to us technological devices that are designed, brothers and sisters, designed to distract us, entertain us, give us pleasure, and make us addicts. And so the thesis I want to emphasize for us this morning, in our own meditation on the fight for fruitfulness, is that one of the greatest obstacles to your Christian fruitfulness is actually sitting in the pew with you right now. It's not the person next to you. Maybe it's in your pocket. Maybe it's in your purse. Maybe you left it in the car. But we've been trained to always have it close at hand. And, you know, when we don't have the phone, we have the tablet. When we don't have the tablet, we have the computer. Now, before we go too much further, I do want to be clear that where I'm going with this is not to say that these devices are inherently sinful. In fact, used wisely, these devices can be a helpful servant in your pursuit of Christian fruitfulness. But therein lies the rub, right? If someone looked at our use of technology, screen time, as it's called in the Tabaka household, what would their conclusion be? If someone had a window into our use of time and energy and attention, what would they conclude? Would they conclude that phone is the servant of that person? Or would they conclude the other way around, that that person is the servant of that phone? Though these devices have the capacity to serve us for good, it is becoming increasingly clear that they have a unique and startlingly effective capacity to enslave. We are learning more and more about screen addiction and about digital addiction, and what we're learning is not good. You know, you can hunt down the research for yourself, but the conclusions are becoming more and more unanimous. Digital addiction is a reality, and it has spread through modern society like a wildfire. Millions have become slaves of this addiction, and it manifests in 100 different ways, and almost no one realizes the extent and the power of its influence. Now, an additional reason that I'm bringing all of this up in this sermon is the pandemic. On and off for over a year and a half now, we've been kept away from normal societal outlets and isolated from one another, to one degree or another. And where did we turn? To our screens. Now, I'm not bringing this up to make light of COVID-19. However, here we are, deathly afraid of this virus. We locked ourselves inside, not realizing that there was a spiritual virus ready and waiting to tear at our souls in the quiet and in the quote-unquote safety of our homes. Now, Satan, along with his workers, knowing the unique power of our screens to make us addicts, what have they done? Well, they have poured their malice into the things that we consume online and through our screens. Maybe you've seen this infographic floating around, ironically, social media. What it does is it ties each one of the seven deadly sins, so-called, to a particular app. So, Facebook, envy. Twitter, wrath. LinkedIn, greed. Netflix, sloth. Yelp, gluttony. Instagram, pride. And there's only one more left, Tinder, lust. Now, you know, that's helpful so far as it goes. It's helpful because if you're not aware of the danger, it can be that moment of realization to unmask social media as a vehicle for grave sin and unfruitfulness in the Christian life. But we also have to go further and to understand that, you know, just about every one of those apps can be used to inflame any one of those sins. And so, brothers and sisters, this is a call to awareness and to action. This is a call to arms as we fight for Christian fruitfulness with the precious handful of years that we have left to live. Digital addiction is a powerful weapon in the hand of our enemies. A powerful weapon to, again, obstruct or hinder or stultify altogether Christian fruitfulness if we do not guard our hearts. Because, to be clear, the world and the devil use social media to great effect in order to inflame the various lusts of the flesh and so exert their own control over our hearts and the direction and course of our lives. Remember our call to worship from the book of Romans. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The enemies of Christ know the control that digital addiction has over those who give themselves to it. And they know that the consumption of social media can be an easy and effective way to inflame and therefore to conform our desires not after the pattern of God's word, but after the pattern of this world. To turn you and your desires not heavenward to Christ, but to the earth and to the things that are passing away. To flood your heart and your mind with the earthly. To simply crowd out the heavenly with all of the distractions that they provide. With worldly lust and desire after worldly lust and desire. To therefore displace the affections of the new heart for the heavenly and the eternal. With the lust for the passing and the earthly. And we must fight to not fall prey to Satan's desire. And you may say, I'm not addicted to my phone. Okay, then stop it. You know, stop scrolling mindlessly and forgetting where the last hour or two or three has gone. You know, stop turning on Netflix as though the 11th commandment were, thou shalt not go to bed before seeing if there's something new to watch. Stop looking at your phone every 10 minutes or every 5 minutes or every 2 minutes with that. And by the way, I'm saying all of these things out of a measure of experience, brothers and sisters. I can say them with awareness and understanding of what these temptations mean in the Christian life. You know, that flutter of anticipation every 10 minutes or 5 minutes or 2 minutes for that new email or that new text or that new post or that new like on something I've put on social media or that new notification. You know, a new anything, so long as it feeds your brain that little bit of dopamine to keep you enslaved and addicted. So again, brothers and sisters, our Christian fruitfulness is at stake in this fight. Those hours lost scrolling could be hours spent praying for lost souls and reading and taking into our hearts God's word. Those hours lost watching garbage could be spent with your husband or with your wife or with your children or with Christian brothers and sisters, sharing fellowship, sharing meals, sharing the joy of the Lord. Your heart doesn't need to hang on to that next new email or text or notification, because that's not real pleasure. That's not real joy. That's not real satisfaction. That's the enslaving itch of the addict that will never be satisfied. Real pleasure, real joy, real satisfaction is found in one place and in one place alone. It is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, abiding in Him, and He in you, and it is found in Him alone. Keep your heart, Solomon tells us. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And we need each other. We need each other for mutual encouragement. We need each other when necessary for mutual confession and accountability. Because when you start fighting hard against the addictions of the world, it'll fight back, and the fight will be hard. But it's worth it. It's exceedingly worth it. Because your fight for fruitfulness, the promise of that fight, is Christ promising you more of Himself. More intimacy of communion. More delight of soul. A richer taste of heavenly realities. A clearer vision of heavenly promises. For in His light, we see light. Now, you know, I don't know exactly how these words apply to each and every one of you this morning. But I leave them with you now, brothers and sisters, with this promise. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be My disciples. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, let us remember that we are finite. We only have so much time. We only have so much attention, so much energy. We only have so much life in these mortal bodies. Let us awaken to the lateness of the hour. Let us give our lives to Christ. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. May we abide in Him and in His words, that we may bear much fruit, and so show forth our discipleship to the world. Father, bless Your people with strength as they fight the good fight, the fight for godliness, the fight for fruitfulness. And stir up our faith and fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, that in His light we would see light. And that we would walk in that light, that we would walk in His Spirit, even as we live by the Spirit. Be with us to this end, Father, that Your name would be glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.